want to grab your Bibles and open them up once again this morning to that minor prophet of Obadiah. You feel like you're a little more familiar with Obadiah than you were 3 or 4 weeks ago? A little bit, I hope. Obadiah, chapter 1, is only one chapter, 21 verses long. We'll come to our reading in just a few moments. A long time ago, not in a galaxy, but a long time ago, far, far away, in a land far, far away, the promised day of the Lord occurred. It was a long time ago in a land far away. It was in the land of Edom, somewhere around 500 BC. The wrath of God fell upon the land of Edom and its citizens. As a result, its proud, godless citizens experienced the holy judgment and the righteous justice of the God of heaven and earth. This day of the Lord that occurred then wasn't the first occurrence of the day of the Lord, and nor would it be, as we read in 2 Peter, the last occurrence of the day of the Lord. It was yet another episode in the repeating sequel that we see in Scripture concerning the promised coming of the day of the Lord, which always meant destruction for the godless enemies of God and deliverance for the people of God. Another way of saying that is the day of the Lord always meant damning justice for one group of sinners and amazing saving grace for another group of sinners. So let's read together this morning in Obadiah, starting at verse 15 through the end of the chapter. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. As you, Edom, have done to Judah in turning over my people and your brother to the Babylonians, ransacking their cities, taking away their people, as you have done, Edom, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. They will all drink one day of the cup of the wrath of God. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape. And Mount Zion will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. And then the house of Jacob will be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be as stubble as they experience the wrath of God. And they will set them on fire and consume them so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. And then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau. And those of Shephelah, the Philistine plain. Also, they will possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. And Benjamin will possess Gilead. And the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sephard will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers or the saviors will ascend unto Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. It's a very quick review here. Here's Judah, the southern kingdom, the people of God. Babylon in about 587 BC comes and storms through the gates of Jerusalem. They leave some of the people in Jerusalem as captives there. They take many captives away to faraway Babylon. When that happened, Edom, who were consisted of the the descendants of Esau, the brother of Judah, actually helped. And rather than coming to the aid of their brother, Judah, they actually helped the Babylonian forces conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. We saw that last week. They turned them over to their enemies. They pillaged their towns with Babylon, all those kinds of things. And now, Obadiah's prophecy is to the people of Judah, some which are the poor people left back in Jerusalem, some are over in Babylon, and they're saying, but the day of the Lord is coming against Edom and Edom's vileness and wickedness against God. Imagine with me just for a moment. Imagine with me almost throughout this entire message. Imagine with me that you are a citizen of the city of Jerusalem. And you're walking around with some friends of yours chatting around 586 BC. As you walk with these friends, you are in one of two places as a citizen of Jerusalem. You may be one of those that have been left behind, and you're walking around looking at the ruins and the rubble and the wreck of the Babylonian invasion. Because that's all that's left. That's all they left. That's all that Babylon and Edom and other forces left behind. And you're one of those poor ones they just left behind to walk around in the rubble. Or the other place you might be, if you're like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, you might be taking a stroll with some friends in a faraway, strange land called Babylon, where you are in exile, an alien, living in a faraway country, surrounded by strange things, surrounded by those who have taken you away captive to that faraway land. So whether you're taking your stroll in Jerusalem with some friends, or whether you're taking the stroll in Babylon, you're kind of perhaps feeling a little bit down. Maybe you're a little bit bewildered. Maybe you're feeling a little hopeless. Because if you're in Jerusalem, you look around, you see the rubble and the wreck in Jerusalem. If you're in Babylon, you look around, you see your oppressors all around you in this strange place. And maybe you and your friends ask some questions that go something like this. What's going on here? How do we get here? How do we get into this predicament? And where is all this headed? What's the future hold for us? And as you're strolling around with your friends, you've just arrived at an incredibly crucial point in your conversation. Because at this point, your conversation can go in one of two directions. You and your friends can be secularist, or you and your friends can be, and I may be making up a word here, you and your friends can be scripturalist. If you're a secularist, you're thinking and talking like an atheist, or maybe like you and I are tempted so often to do. You're thinking and talking like a functional atheist. You're not really an atheist. You know in your heart of hearts better than that, but you're talking and thinking and walking around sort of like a functional atheist, which means you will think with a secular worldview that basically means you will ignore the person, the presence, the power, the plan, and the promises of God in this world. And if you're thinking like a secularist, thinking like sort of a functional atheist, your conversation with your friends will go something like this. It'll probably be a little bit negative, with possibly a tone of cynicism heard in your voice, which of course derives from your heart. The conversation would go something like this. How did we get here? I'll tell you how we got here. I'll tell you exactly how we got here. We got here because we were in Jerusalem, minding our own personal business, doing our own personal things, when one day, out of nowhere, greedy, imperialistic Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon with his gathered armies stormed Jerusalem, burned and looted our cities and our homes, torched our temple, took away our possessions, and led us away into captivity to Babylon. That's how we got here. It was all about Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll tell you something else. I'll tell you how else we got here. We got here like this. We got into this predicament because added to that, our brother Esau's descendants down there in Edom, instead of coming to our aid and helping us against the Babylonians, they actually aided and abetted the Babylonians. They let the Babylonians into our gates. They came in behind the Babylonians through our gates. They pillaged our town just like they did. They were waiting in the forks of the road. When some of our people were escaping, they were waiting in the forks of the road, and they took some of us captive and turned us over to the Babylonians. That's how we got here. And as to what is our future, who knows? Who knows where we go from here? I mean, that was just a day where rogue nations were doing what rogue nations do. And if things don't change, rogue nations are just going to keep doing what rogue nations do. What is there for our future? Who knows? Who knows if this thing will ever turn around? I just know that if our fate or if our circumstances don't change for the better, we have very little to live for here and now, and we have very little hope for a better future. It's just what you see is what you get. Woe is me. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future is not mine to see. Que sera, sera. The best thinking of a secularist in 586 BC. Functional atheist. But if by God's grace and if by God's Spirit and God's enabling you, you and your friends are scripturalist, you're going to walk around Jerusalem, you're going to walk around Babylon, and you're going to see exactly the same things. And you may very well even feel some of the exact same things, but you will respond differently on various levels. Because if you are a scripturalist, you and your friends will be remembering the words spoken by the holy prophets, like Obadiah. And the reason you'll be remembering those words, because those are the only words of scripture that you basically have. And you're going to be remembering those words. And as you do, as you remember those words of the holy prophets, you may be asking the same kind of questions like, how do we get to this predicament? Where are we going from here? What does our future hold? As you ask those questions, you're going to answer them differently. Specifically, as you and your friends remember the words of the prophets, you're going to remember at least three, heart-changing, heart-orienting, and heart-encouraging things. As you remember the words of the prophets, first of all, you're going to remember the reason for our predicament is our own sin. Secondly, you'll remember that the day of the Lord's holy wrath is coming in justice against our enemies. And thirdly, as you remember the words of the prophets, you're going to remember that despite our sin, God in His amazing grace has promised to forgive us and to restore to us all the possessions of our inheritance that He has promised us in His holy word. Those three things. First of all, as you remember the words of the prophets, you're walking around Jerusalem or you're walking around Babylon, as you remember the words of the prophets, you'll remember the reason for our captivity is our own sin. The reason for this predicament, this difficulty that we're in. No, it's not just a matter of rogue nations doing what rogue nations do. And no, it's not just a matter of happenstance. And no, it's not just a matter of que sera, sera. It's not a matter of fate. And yes, as you stroll around, you'll see the ruins of Jerusalem. You'll see your oppressors in Babylon. But as you remember the words of the holy prophets, you'll say, this predicament is because of sin. Our sin and our unfaithfulness to God. And you remember, Isaiah and Jeremiah came to us over and over and over, and they said, hear the word of the Lord, Judah. They came to us over and over again. They could not have been more clear. Jeremiah even lamented over this. He lamented over our sin. And they told us over and over again, Judah, because of your sin and your unfaithfulness and your rebellion and your idolatry, God is going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. And he's going to gather his rogue armies like Edom. And they're going to invade Jerusalem. And they're going to take away your possessions. And they're going to take you away captive. And they're going to leave the poor in Jerusalem. And this is all going to last for 70 years. Our present condition to our enemies is because of our sin, you'll remember. And then you'll remember the holy prophet Obadiah. You'll say, Obadiah was so clear. It wasn't just a matter of Edom being Edom and Edom doing what Edom does. Obadiah made it clear that, in fact, Edom would, in fact, throw us under the bus of Babylon. But Edom makes it clear, or Obadiah makes it clear. The hand of God was in all of that. Edom was playing a part with Babylon that God said he would raise up to bring you again to judge you for your sin. Our sin is behind this, and our sin deserved God's action. That's one thing you're going to remember. Not very encouraging in the beginning, but just wait. Secondly, as you are walking around Jerusalem and you're walking around Babylon, if you're a scripturalist and not a secularist, by God's grace, you're going to remember the words of the prophets, and you're going to remember the prophets' repeated promise of the day of the Lord's holy wrath and coming in his righteous justice against his enemies, the nations. Just like Obadiah says here in verse 15, for the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. And as you remember the holy prophet Isaiah, you'll remember, as in fact, Isaiah spoke of the day of the Lord against the nations of Assyria, Babylon, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Ethiopia, Egypt, all of which were powerhouse nations. And God spoke through the prophets of the coming of the day of his Lord and the destruction of those godless nations. And as powerful as they were, every single one of those strong nations trembled and fell and melted under the fiery wrath of God's judgment. You remember the holy prophet Obadiah's prophecy is specifically pointed directly at the nation of Edom and how God is going to come in his day of wrath against the nation of Edom. For example, in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have a report from the Lord, an envoy has been sent among the nations. Looks like nations are coming against nations, but God's saying, no, I'm behind this. This is the day of the Lord visiting them. Verse 4, Edom, though you build high like eagles, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. It's not just going to be Judah as a fire and the sons of Joseph as a fire and the combined nations. I will bring you down, God says. In verse 8, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? I'm going to do this, says the Lord. In verse 10, because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. And finally, verse 18. And then the house of Jacob will be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be as stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them. It's not just talking about physical fire and physical stubble. That's a whole figurative speech throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, of peoples and the wicked being reduced to stubble because of the fiery wrath of God's day of judgment falling upon them. As you're walking around Jerusalem, as you're walking around Babylon, if you remember the words of the prophets, you remember Jeremiah said the same things. You remember that the prophet Ezekiel just could not have been more clear about God's fiery day coming against Edom and why. Just one example from the prophet Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, who's talking here? God. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them. Therefore, says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom. It's not just going to be the sons of Judah and the sons of Joseph and the collected nations doing that. No, I will stretch out my hand against my enemy Edom and cut off man and beast from it. And I, the Lord God, will lay it waste from Teman even to Dedan. They will fall by the sword. I, says the Lord, will lay my vengeance, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And therefore they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. And thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord. If you remember the prophets, as you're walking around, you see the rubble in Jerusalem, you see your oppressors in Babylon, you remember what Edom did to you, but if you're remembering the words of the holy prophets and stirring yourself up by way of reminder of those holy prophets, you'll remember this incredible passage that the prophet Isaiah spoke about God's wrath coming against Edom. This marvelous passage where Isaiah is standing perhaps on Mount Zion, and he's looking out across the plain, and Isaiah sees a man dressed as a king, coming his way. And Isaiah calls out to this man, who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah, a major town, major powerhouse town in Edom? Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. And the answer comes, it is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, why is your apparel red? Why are your garments like his who treads in the winepress? The answer, because I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold me. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. And I trampled down the peoples of Edom in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath, and poured out their lifeblood on the earth. What an amazing passage. Isaiah is looking out there and he realizes, no, it's not just the nations that God's calling against Edom that are going to pull them down. It's not just the sons of Joseph and the sons of Jacob that will be like a fire that God will use to restore or to take Edom down to stubble. Actually, when it was all said and done, there was one singular, mighty figure doing this. God. God behind this. God saying, I'm bringing my vengeance. I'm bringing my wrath against Edom. I have caused them to drink of the cup of my wrath so that they are drunk on it and they can't even stand up under it. Just what Obadiah said there in verse 16. So if you've drunk on my mountain, you're going to drink now the cup of God's wrath yourself, Edom. If you listen to the prophets, you'll see it's not just nations defeating nations. This is the visitation of the day of the Lord against his enemies, conquering his enemies for his people's good. And so if you're a scripturalist, you're going to remember, no, our predicament is really caused by our own sin. If you're scriptless, you're going to remember, secondly, the repeated promise of the prophets of the sure coming of the day of the Lord, where he will take down his enemies. But also, thirdly, if you're a scripturalist, as you remember the words of the prophets, you're going to remember something very wonderful. You're going to remember that prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet said to Judah, despite your failings, despite your sin, despite your unfaithfulness, God in his amazing grace is going to pardon you and rescue you and restore to you the full possessions of the inheritance that he promised you in the land. Wow. That's what they said. The prophet Isaiah said over and over to the people of Judah, yeah, words of strong warning, but words of fantastic wooing. Isaiah said to those people in Judah, this whole thing is going to change around. This whole thing is going to turn around. I'm going to tell you where you are going because of God's grace. For example, Isaiah said these words to the people of Judah in Isaiah 1, 4 through 6. Alas, sinful nation. Talking about Judah, not Edom, not Babylon, Judah. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Sounds just like total depravity. And Isaiah was saying, you are where you are because of your sin and your rebellion against God. But the same Isaiah in the same chapter says to the same sinful, undeserving people, come now. Come now. Let us reason together. Thus saith the same holy Lord and God, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will definitely eat the best of the land. This whole thing is going to get turned around. You know, Isaiah chapter 60 through 62 is like one big long promise of God's restored blessings and gospel promises to Israel after he restores them from their captivity in Babylon. Listen to these amazing words. Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. The Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The Lord has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom for prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion left behind, looking at the rubbles and the wrecks of Zion, to give those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they'll be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. It's all going to be given back. They'll rebuild the ancient ruins. They'll raise the former devastations that the Babylonians tore down. They'll repair the ruined cities that Edom helped destroy, the desolation of many generations. But you will be called the priest of the Lord. Instead of your shame, you'll have a double portion. Not just a portion, a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. And therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joys will be there. theirs. If you remember the words of the prophet as you're walking around Jerusalem, you're going to remember these words of Isaiah. You're going to remember how Jeremiah, how Ezekiel, how Joel, how Hosea, every single one of them said, in time, this is all going to change, and God is going to restore to you the fortunes of his blessings and the fortunes of his inheritance to you. If you remember the words of the prophet, you'll remember what Obadiah spelled out to you. Even though he spelled out those horrible things that Edom was going to do to you, in like verses 10 through 14, if you'll go ahead and remember all that Obadiah said to you as a holy prophet, you'll remember that Obadiah said things in verse 17. Maybe the key word in the book of Obadiah for the people of God. 17, but God's going to, you've sinned. Your predicament is because of your sin. I'm going to raise up Babylon. Edom's going to help them. They're going to pillage you. They're going to ransack you. This is going to happen. But, verse 17, but on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape. On Mount Zion, there will be those who will be delivered and be saved. But Mount Zion will be holy. Look at the last part of verse 17. But the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. All of their possessions. I'm going to restore to them the fortunes of their possessions in time. Verse 19 through 20 is basically God saying, I'm promising you, I know where you are now, you're walking around the rubbles of Jerusalem, or you're walking around the strange land of Babylon, but know this, in time, I'm going to bring you back to this land, and I'm going to give you a brand new Canaan. And your land is going to be restored, your land is going to be expanded, even to times like back in David's reign, north and south and east and west, your land's going to be restored and expanded because I'm promising you rescue and restoration. Look at verse 21. And the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion. Thanks, ESV. The saviors. The saviors will come to Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau. The Zerubbabels are going to come. The Nehemiahs are going to come. The Ezras are going to come. Saviors are going to come to Mount Zion. And you'll hear the word of God through them. Eventually the apostles will come. These saviors will come and bring salvation to Mount Zion. And then, in fact, the kingdom of the Lord, or the kingdom will be the Lord's. And so, as you remember the words of the holy prophets, rather than being despondent, rather than being cynical, you'll remember we were taken captive because of our sin. You'll remember, but God has promised to defeat all of his enemies and our enemies. And you'll remember that God is going to grant us the fortunes of his grace that we could never, ever deserve. And as you're strolling along Jerusalem or perhaps the cities of Babylon, and you remember these things, you might ask yourself yet one more question. You might ask yourselves, in light of these great things, then what kind of people ought we to be? In the meantime, ought we to be discouraged? Ought we to be cynical? Ought we to be bewildered? And I think the answer should be no. We should be a humble, holy, hopeful people. Humble. Our God has said to us, though your sins are as scarlet and deep dyed crimson, and you don't deserve any mercy, or any wrath. What you really deserve is that I would treat you like I would treat Babylon and Edom in my holy wrath. But no, for you, come. Come to me. And I'll wash you white as snow. I'll make you like white, clean wool. Not because you deserve it, but because of my grace. It should make you be a humble people in Zion. And you should be a holy people. Verse 17, but Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be a holy mountain because God is holy, and he would call his people to be holy. And you should be a hopeful people, knowing all this is going to change. There's a bright future for us. Our enemies are going to be vanquished by our strong, mighty God. Our possessions are going to be fully restored to us. Saviors are going to come to save us, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. You should be a humble, holy, hopeful people. They're walking around the rubbles of Jerusalem in the strange land of Babylon. And now jump forward with me several centuries. Several centuries. Jump forward to me. The Apostle Peter is writing. He's also a messenger of Christ. That's what the word apostle means. The prophets were speaking the word of God. The apostles were speaking forth the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing, if you remember Peter's epistles, Peter is writing to a group of Christians that are scattered. They're aliens. They're exiles. They're Christians that are scattered out in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And Peter says, you're going to suffer for a while. I know you're distressed by various trials. If you know anything about 1 and 2 Peter, you know he was writing to people who were being persecuted for their faith. Maybe people, maybe Christians, as they're walking around Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia, who are maybe feeling a little bit discouraged, perhaps, maybe a little bewildered, maybe asking themselves questions. How do we get here? Where are we going? What's our future hold? And here's some of the things that Peter already has told them in the first epistle. He said to these people, don't forget, you're the elect of God, saved by God's grace. You've been sprinkled with Christ's blood and made clean. You've been born again to a living hope. You have an inheritance that's imperishable and that will never pass away, stored up and reserved in the vaults of heaven for you. Gird up your minds for action. As obedient children, be holy as God is holy. Long for the pure milk of the word. Be a scripturalist. Hide the word of God away in your heart and mind that it might minister to you. But it's what Peter writes in his closing remarks in the third chapter that I want to draw our attention to just for a few moments. It's the passage that Justin read earlier. If you turn there in God's word, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you first century Christians should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of God's coming? Where is the promise of his coming and fulfilling his promise in this day of the Lord you're talking about? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And when they say this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which water the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. The day of the Lord in Noah's day. another episode in the sequel of the coming day of the Lord. But the present heavens and the present earth by his word are being reserved for fire for the coming day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, like it came in Edom, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter was saying to these Christians scattered as aliens throughout Asia Minor, as you stroll through the streets of your alien existence, I want to stir up your mind, he said, by way of reminder, and I want to encourage you believers that you remember the words spoken by the holy prophets in the Old Testament. And it added to that the commandment of our Lord by his apostles. Why? Because the words of our Lord by his apostles only amplify and only clarify and only make sense out of the words of the holy prophets spoken in the Old Testament. Those weren't dead letters. Those letters are just made full alive by our Lord and by his apostles. And so Peter wanted to say to these alien strangers, these Christians living in Asia Minor in the first century, remember the words of the holy prophets. And when you hear, for example, when you hear the holy prophet, you first century believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, when you hear the holy prophet Isaiah say things like, come, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet and deep dyed crimson, I will make you as white as snow. No. That, yeah, there was an application for Israel back there in the Old Testament, but those holy prophets were looking forward even more so to the coming of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who would wash our sins, the sins that got us into this predicament in the first place, that got us into this place of difficulty in the first place. It's that Savior who says through the prophet Isaiah, come to me and I will make you as white as snow. He would say to those first century Christians, Peter would say, as you're strolling around, I want to remind you to listen carefully and be reminded of the words of the holy prophet. And when you hear the holy prophet Isaiah say in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to proclaim liberty to the captives and set free the downtrodden. Know this, that for sure there was a very specific application to Old Testament Israel when Isaiah came and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and I'm here to preach the freedom to the captives who are in Babylon because of their sin and the good news of their release and their redemption and their rescue. No, first century believers, that the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles amplify and clarify that word from the holy prophets. And our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the Gospel of Luke when he came and started his first ministry, his public ministry, and he stood up in the temple and he took the book of Isaiah and the scroll of Isaiah and he opened it up, Isaiah 61, and our Lord Jesus Christ said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And I am here to preach the good news of the gospel to the captives and to rescue the captives from their downtrodden state. And then he rolled up the scroll and he sat down and he said, this day in your presence, these words have been fulfilled. That's who Isaiah was ultimately talking about. Remember that, you first century Christians. Remember the holy words of the prophets. You first century Christians, when you hear the holy prophet Isaiah say, I saw a mighty blood-stained king warrior who alone trod down the enemies of God to rescue them from God's enemies. Whatever and whoever Isaiah saw, the Spirit of the Lord knew that Isaiah was seeing the mighty warrior king of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone rescued them. No one else could do the job. And that same servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53 who suffered for the penalty of God's people's sin now is that warrior king in Isaiah 63 who comes to conquer all of their enemies, who came to conquer the enemy of sin and death. Remember the holy words of the prophets from old. When you hear Obadiah say, and saviors will come to Mount Zion and deliver God's people. Yes, he was talking about the Zerubbabels and the Ezras and the Nehemiahs. But know that ultimately he was talking about the Savior who would come and redeem God's people from their sin. When you hear the holy prophet Obadiah speak of the day of the Lord and the wrath of God falling upon Edom, remember, you first century Christians, that the day of the Lord is yet to come. His holy wrath is still to fall upon this world like it did in Noah's day. And this present heaven and this present earth are reserved for fire. And like those mighty kingdoms and those mighty nations in the Old Testament melted under God's wrath and fury, so this whole universe is going to melt under the wrath of his fury. But oh, you first century Christians, as you're walking around Bithynia and Pontus and Galatia, and you hear the holy prophets of old saying to Edom, or not to Edom, but to Judah, all the fortunes of God's grace are going to be restored to you. You don't deserve them, but they're all going to be restored. Great blessings, great provisions. Know that, yes, in fact, that did happen. They went back, they left Babylon, they went back to the promised land. Their borders were expanded. But oh no, that the prophets are speaking of something much larger. They're speaking about what I'm speaking about. Not just about a new Canaan, but a new heavens and a new earth. And Peter was saying to these first century Christians, in light of all those things, what manner of people ought you to be? Discouraged? Bewildered? Down in the mouth? No. Humble, holy, and hopeful. For the exact same reasons. Humble because God, by his grace, has promised us pardon and forgiveness from sins that we could never deserve or work or earn for. And we fall humbly before his wondrous grace. Holy because God has said, be holy as I am holy. Hopeful, knowing that the final episode of the day of the Lord's wrath is yet to come, which will mean, as Peter tells us, the destruction of the ungodly and the deliverance for God's people, even the coming of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And now just for about two more minutes, jump ahead several more centuries with me. You and me. The 21st century. As believers, we're like aliens and exiled scattered throughout this world. And sometimes we ask questions like, what's going on? Where's all this going? What's our future? And too often, God help us, we think like secularists. We live and move like functional atheists. Cynical, negative, doubtful. And we ask these questions. What's going on? Where's all this going? Well, let me tell you. It's complex, but it's not complicated. Like the aliens in Jerusalem, like the aliens in Babylon, like the aliens in the first century, we need to be careful to remember the words of the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his apostles. And as we do, we will remember that God has been merciful by his grace to save us out of our own sinful predicament. And as we do, we'll remember that the final episode of the day of the Lord is coming. And our mighty warrior king, who's already destroyed the enemies of sin and death, will one day fully and finally bring destruction to the ungodly. It will mean destruction for God's enemies, as it always has. The day of the Lord always means these two things: destruction for God's enemies, deliverance for God's people. As we remember the holy words of the prophets, we'll remember that. And thirdly, we'll remember that our future is bright with gospel promise. All the blessings, all the provisions, all the glory, all the fortunes of the new heavens and the new earth. In the meantime, what manner of people ought we to be in light of these things? Humble, holy, and hopeful. Let's stand together and sing hymn 64 in the red hymn book.